Okay, we are studying, as we suggested in the prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. Most of you know that. If you're visiting with us, we're just getting started, really, with the Beatitudes. And as we consider the Beatitudes, we've emphasized, first of all, again, that Jesus is the preacher of this sermon, and that really everything he teaches is plain and clear and easy to understand. So the difficulty in the teachings of Christ, generally speaking, has to do with application rather than understanding. So we need to be ready then to take his word, no matter how difficult it is to apply to ourselves, and make that application. The word of God really is about change. It's not that we have mastered any of these kind of principles and kingdom characteristics. Hopefully we all have a trace of them in our lives, and we're trying to grow with regard to all of these things, but none of us are perfect. But we have to be willing to change. That's what the Bible is all about. That's why the Bible, in part, was written, not just to give us a bunch of head knowledge, not just so that we can memorize some passages and that sort of thing, but so that we change our lives so that we can be the kind of people God wants us to be. And so as we continue then looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we need to keep that in mind, realizing that as we go through this, there'll be some things that you'll be able to say, I'm doing that, and I'm pretty good at that. Other things you might say, I really need some improvement in those areas or this particular area. And so just be willing to change. That's the attitude that we all should have as we study the Word of God. So we look at the word blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Highly favored with God. It's more than just mere happiness, we indicated, but it has to do with being in favor with the God of heaven. So all of these kingdom characteristics will help us achieve that end, to be blessed by God, highly favored with God. And so he says in verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that has to do with recognition, recognizing our true spiritual state. We're spiritually poor, but we need to be poor in spirit. And then he said, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That has to do with remorse. And when we stop and consider our spiritual bankruptcy, we stop and understand that we sin, we've all sinned, and every time we do, it grieves our Heavenly Father, then certainly there ought to be some remorse with regard to that. And so, blessed are they that mourn. Then the third beatitude that we're going to begin dealing with this morning is a natural result of the first two, really. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle, the New American Standard says, for they shall inherit the earth. And gentle is not a bad translation there. That's really the proper definition of meek. Most translations say meek. Blessed are the meek. And this is an extremely important characteristic because it is a part of being like Christ. Remember, Jesus said that we are to learn of him, take his yoke upon ourselves. Why? He said he was what? Meek and lowly of heart. And if Jesus was meek and lowly of heart, don't forget, he's the Son of God. He was God when he was here on earth. And so if he is meek and lowly of heart, then certainly we ought to be the same. If we're going to be Christians, then we're going to follow in his steps. And he specifically said, I am meek, and so we should strive to be meek. But when we stop and consider that, we have to understand what meekness is. And so for this lesson, for a little while, we'll talk about, first of all, what meekness is not. And you see in your notes there that, first of all, it's not a natural disposition. And I know some people perhaps are more naturally meek than others, but to the extent that God wants us to be meek, it is a learned disposition and characteristic. Because some people are meek, but it's easy to be meek in some situations rather than others. It's easy to be meek when you're going through life and people are agreeing with you and everything's fine, but we're to be meek even when the adversary is pressing against us, even when you're persecuted, even when people disagree with you or you disagree with other people. We have to be meek in every walk of life. Be meek on the job. Be meek in your marriages. Be meek in the marketplace. Everywhere you go, you have to learn to be meek no matter what the circumstances are. And that is a learned situation. And so we need to learn meekness. But more than that, meekness isn't weakness. And that's the thing we really need to understand. A lot of people think, when you think of meekness, someone who is real timid and has no self-confidence, that's a person who is meek. And that's not meekness at all. Meekness and weakness are not the same thing. Even Webster defines meekness in a way that gives you the idea that it's equivalent to weakness. He says that he first of all talks about meekness, I suppose, in a pretty good definition, is that you'll endure suffering with patience. And that is true. That's a part of meekness. But then Webster, who is an authority on English words, he goes on to say that it means to be deficient in spirit and courage. And not violent, he says, not strong. Now that's not weak, that's not meekness at all, is it? Deficient when it comes down to spirit and courage. That may be the world's view of meekness. The being without courage, that's not biblical meekness at all. One thing we should know as Christians is that we have to be strong in Christ. And over and over and over again, the Bible encourages us to have that kind of strength, spiritual strength. Be strong as we go through this life and surrounded by spiritual adversaries and those who have aligned themselves with the devil. We have to be strong on the job and at school and in every walk of life. We need some strength. And there are many passages. Let's take just a few seconds to read a couple of passages. Josh, read if you would, or let's make Eliza read because she's not busy. You read 1 Corinthians 16:13, and I'll call you on that in just a minute. Devin, if you would read Ephesians 6:10, and then we'll get to that passage in just a second. We're going to just read these pretty quick. Jack, if you would read. First, 2 Timothy 2 at verse 1. And we could read many other passages, but I just want to show you just quickly how the Bible encourages you as a disciple of Christ, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, to be strong. And we need to understand how important it is in this world that we live in to have some strength about us spiritually. And so these three passages very, very quickly. Go ahead, Eliza. Okay, very good. And so there's that. Now, I like that passage of Scripture because, just quickly, we'll not spend too much time on these passages, but I like that one because it really has a military ring to it. I don't know how many of you actually turned over to read it, but and again, this is the New American Standard, but it says, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. This is Paul again. He's painting a picture for us. For us in this verse, and he's picturing a commander who is speaking to his army, and it's a situation where at first you don't see the enemy army, you know that they're out there somewhere, but you don't see them yet. You know there's going to be a battle, and you're going to be in the heat of that battle at some point, but you don't even see the adversary yet. So there's a part of you that might take it easy a little bit because they're not out there. And so the commander says, be on alert. Be alert. The army's going to come. You have to stay alert, even though you don't see it. And then he goes to the next step. Finally, the army begins to appear in the distance, and you see kind of an outline of the enemy army. They're still a long way off, but now you know it's real. Now you know you're going to be in a battle. And so the commander yells out to his army, once again, stand firm in the faith. And then it progresses even more. The army, of course, now is drawing closer to you. And now you're starting to see the real evidence of the battle that's about to begin. You can hear the army approaching in the tanks coming closer and the dust being kicked up or whatever the case may be. And the commander says to his army, act like men. You have to hang in there. Even now that it's getting so close, act like men. And then finally the battle begins and you're in the heat of it and you're feeling the pain of a real battle, and you're absorbing the blows and that sort of thing, and bullets are flying, and the noise of war is going on, and you hear the commander yelling out, "Be strong, be strong." And you understand, in that kind of scenario, again, Paul's just kind of painting a picture there. And you understand, when you're in the heat of that battle, when you're actually in it, who's going to survive that warfare? It's not the weak and the feeble, is it? It's those who are strong. And that's the way it is in the spiritual battle. With the devil, again, he's the adversary. And all of his allies, they're the ones we're fighting against in the spiritual warfare. And we're right now, as Christians, right in the middle of the battle. There's no room for weakness. There's no room to be timid. As Christians, we need to be strong. And again, there's passage after passage that tells us to have that kind of strength. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10, what Paul says. You're familiar with it.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
All right, great. And there's an admonition again to be strong, and yet we have the encouragement as well. We realize that the real strength belongs to God, to Christ. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. You're not relying just on yourself. You have the strength of God to lean on. But that strength, you need to make that strength yours. You need to be strong. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1, what does that say? Go ahead. Yeah. Whoever I called on. I can't remember. You can't remember. I can't remember. Verse 1. All right. 2 Timothy 2:1. All right. Great. There it is. Be strong. Just quick admonitions there. Be strong, be strong, be strong. And we could, again, get out of concordance and look how many times we're encouraged to be strong. So that's a real part of being a Christian, isn't it? You can't be a Christian, really. You can't be a good Christian if there is no other kind rather than a good Christian. You can't be that if you're not strong. So what does that tell you? Jesus is telling us now we need to be meek. If you can't be a Christian without being strong, then meekness can't be weakness, can it? There's real strength involved in being meek. We'll look at that in just a second, what meekness is. But again, when he says that we need to be meek, blessed are the meek, he's not talking about milquetoast, kind of timid characters who never take a stand, who just are afraid of everything that moves. No, we're not a bunch of people who are spiritual cowards in Christ. That's not what we're supposed to be. That's a worldly definition of meekness, but that's not a biblical definition of meekness. So meekness is not weakness. You have to keep that in mind. And then the next thing quickly, before we look at exactly what it is, it's not indifferent to evil. And we need to understand, just because we're meek doesn't mean we don't make a stand for what is right. We have to take a stand. And we don't ignore sin at all. Remember Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 11, Jesus, or Paul rather, said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." You remember what he said next? Do what? Reprove them. That takes it to another level. It's one thing to abhor that which is evil. Paul tells us to do that in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. But in Ephesians 5, he says, not only do you have to have no fellowship with that, not only do you have to abhor what is evil, but you have to do something about the evil. You have to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. And so now we need to do that in a way that will be loving and humble and all of that. That's a part of meekness. But just being meek doesn't say, "I'm going to sit back and let evil have its way." That's not meekness. We need to, again, be like Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 2 just for a second. And you remember, now, don't forget, Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. Now, we know that's what he was. And yet, notice how Jesus acts in this particular passage. You're familiar with it, but John chapter 2 And at verse 13, it says, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers sitting in their at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overthrew their tables. Can you picture Jesus doing that? Get a picture in your mind of Jesus throwing over those tables, pouring out the coins, and yet Jesus was what? He was meek and lowly of heart. And so there's no conflict there. We know that. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you never get upset. It doesn't mean you don't get angry. We all get angry sometimes, and we ought to all get angry at sin. We ought to all have a righteous indignation. And again, that's not in conflict with meekness. So meekness doesn't mean we just ignore false doctrine or we ignore sin in any form or fashion or anything like that. Sometimes people need to be reproved. Sometimes people, even brethren, need to be rebuked. And we need to do that in the right way with the right spirit, but we don't need to just ignore sin. And so meekness isn't any of those things. It's not a natural disposition. It's something we can grow in, something we can learn. It's not weakness, and it's not an ignorance or a tolerance or an indifference towards evil. So what is meekness? Well, really, the idea, I think Thayer says, that meekness has to do with gentleness. That's why it's translated that way in the New American Standard. It's a good translation, really. That's what meekness is, gentleness, being humble, that idea, that's all meekness. But the best definition of meekness, really, outside of what the word technically means, the best definition of meekness is power under control. That's meekness. And that's what we need to have. Even the Greek word was used to describe untamed animals. And you think of an animal like a horse. Horses are pretty big, aren't they? And if you ever stood next to a horse, you know if it's a horse that's lean and good shape, horses are powerful animals, aren't they? You can see their muscles all over. They're strong animals. And yet a horse, when it is broken, a horse will allow a far weaker human being to ride on its back and tell it where to go, when to stop, which direction to go. And now that's an illustration of power under control. But of course, with a horse is a horse, just an animal. And so he's being controlled by someone else. We need to understand, as human beings, we need to control our own self. We need to have our strength, our power under control. Think of a great big weightlifter who is muscle-bound. And again, you can see his muscles all over, and he's holding a little newborn baby. It's power under control. Or a lion laying next to a lamb. He could have that lamb for lunch just like that. But he has his power under control. And that's meekness. We have power to do what we want, but we need to have that power under control. That doesn't mean weak, even spiritually speaking. We need to be strong. And that is determined by how much faith we have. And faith cometh by what? By hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So you study your Bible, and you become real strong. You become like Apollos, mighty in the Scriptures. And you know your way around the Word of God. You sit down in a Bible study, you have that power. It needs to be under control, doesn't it? As you talk with people and try to teach people, no matter how strong we get, we need to be meek in our everyday lives and the people that we deal with. So you just picture in your mind, what is meekness? Technically, it has to do with being gentle. It has to do with having an affable spirit. You're approachable. You're kind in your words and your speech. People like to be around you because you have that. But really, just from an application standpoint, meekness is power under control. And so that's what we need to be as Christians. So let's look then at the two ways that we need to exercise that meekness. The first way is to be meek towards God. We need to be meek
with regard to God and our attitude towards God. And that has to do with our obedience. It's demonstrated in practical terms in our daily lives. We show meekness towards God by doing what He tells us to do, by obeying God. Obedience involves a sense of humility, that we're servants of God, and we know we're servants of God. You know one thing in real life, those who live in places where there are servants and that sort of thing, you know what the servant, or even back in the biblical times when slavery was going strong and they had all of that, you know one thing the servant never, ever, ever forgot? What did he never forget? He never forgot who his master was, ever. Every morning he got up out of bed. You don't think one of those servants would get up out of bed and start about his own business, forget that he was a slave? Never. They always recognized their relationship to their master. Whether they liked it or didn't like it, that's beside the point. They knew every day of their lives what their situation was. And we're all servants in Christ, aren't we? We need to recognize that we're all servants to something. Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 6, I believe, either you're a servant of unrighteousness, a servant of sin, or a servant of righteousness. We're all servants. But sometimes in Christ, we forget what we are. We forget our place. And that's when we turn around and we begin to murmur when we read a commandment we don't like. We begin to complain about this or that instead of just gladly obeying God. And meekness, when you understand who you are and you remember your place in this arrangement, in the relationship you have with God, you remember always who the master is and who the servant is, you'll obey God freely. And there's a demonstration. It's just a demonstration of true humility and true meekness. So how do you react? As you read your Bible and you go through your day-to-day lives, how do you obey God? What's your attitude as you obey God? A true meek servant will obey God freely. Does someone have a comment? Yes, go ahead. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Sure, certainly. We're called to suffer as Christians. And we can look at many passages that deal with that. I think Ron's right. I mean, as Christians, we're going to suffer. And a meek Christian will absorb that suffering without losing patience, without getting all upset and angry and misbehaving, even towards those who are persecuting us. That meekness is a part of all of that. And it's learned. Even Jesus learned obedience. And we need, of course, to do the same thing. So I think that's right. We endure. All of us are going to have ups and downs. We have talked a lot in previous sermons about just life and what life is all about. You're not always on top of the hill in life, are you? There are peaks and valleys. And I've often said, in real life, for most people, I'm being general now. Maybe this isn't true with everybody. For the most people, the common man, there's more valleys in life than there are peaks. It just, that's life. That's why we enjoy the peak so much. But we all have, almost every week of your life, you have some low points and difficulties. And that's just the way it is. Think about Jesus himself, what his life was like. He hit valley after valley after valley. His whole life was about being pursued by those who were trying to trap him and trick him and persecute him. And that's just life. Man that is born of woman is a few days and what? Is that right or wrong? That's right, isn't it? That's just life. So as Christians, we have to be able to endure suffering and be able to do it cheerfully with the right attitude and mentality. And we certainly don't strike back at people. That's, again, the way the world acts. In the world, if someone pushes you, what do? You push back. Someone calls you a name, you call them a worse name. That's the world. That's not Christ. All of these kingdom characteristics basically are the attitudes of the world turned upside down. The Christianity is the opposite of the world. So, yes, Dale. Very good.
I think
that puts everything in place. Sure it does. And show gratitude. I like that translation of that. Show gratitude even. Even in the first century with the apostles, when they were persecuted, when they were suffering, you remember what the Bible says? They went on their way doing what? Rejoicing. I mean, that again, the world looks at that and says, that's just, there's something very strange about that. Why? How do you rejoice after you've just been beaten or you've just been persecuted in some way? But that's Christianity. That's that kind of a measure, isn't it? If you're being persecuted for standing for what is right, then you know that there's something that tells you I'm on the right track, because Jesus told us we'd suffer persecution in this world. There'll be trials and tribulations. Paul said, with much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God. So when you find yourself going through that tribulation, if you have the right attitude, it will say to you, I'm doing something right here. If everything is smooth, listen, if you're never, ever persecuted by anybody, if no one has ever called you any names or even said anything, you all are narrow-minded or whatever it is, if you haven't had any resistance from the world at all, there's probably a good chance you're not letting your light shine like you should. If there's no resistance at all, we're the light. And what does the Bible say about light and darkness? The darkness what? It hates the light. The darkness hates the light. So you can just expect some resistance from the world. Now, in places where you live, it depends on where you live. In this country, we have religious freedom, and there's far less persecution than in other parts of the world. And I understand that. But even right here in this great country of America, you stand up for Jesus Christ, let your light shine, and you reprove the unfruitful works of darkness when you need to, there'll be some resistance, and you need to accept it gladly. And that can be a measuring mark for you. And so with all of that, then getting back to the idea of obeying God, when you obey God, that's a part of letting your light shine. It's when you obey God and you keep the commandments of God, you know that's going to get you a little bit of trouble. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, in one of his parables, the parable of the sower, he talked about that. He talked about the idea of suffering because of the word. Now, you think about that. We just talked a moment ago about life, and we all have our ups and downs. That's true no matter who you are. Saint or sinner, we all have ups and downs. That's just life. But then you add to that, the Bible says that you're going to be persecuted and suffer because of the word. So you just know, when you really get into the word and you apply it to your life and you try to teach it to other people and you live by it, there's going to be some resistance to that. But if you're meek and humble as a servant, you won't throw your hands up and quit. You won't say, no more of that, I'm just going to live my life. You'll humbly obey God. And so with regard to meekness towards God, it is first and foremost demonstrated by our good attitude towards God, our humility towards God, but our obedience is key in the whole thing. So we need to be meek towards God. It means you do what he says, you do it without complaining. You do it without hesitation, you do it without murmuring. Very, very important. Nancy, yes. That's right. Yes.
The servant's role is to continually serve.
Yes. Yes.
Not to be taken care of, but to continually serve. But the master looks after the slave, and he says, but in the end, he says, you don't say to them, thank you, when they bring
yeah.
them.
Yeah.
They're doing what they are supposed to be doing, and that's a really hard concept for us.
Yes. Yes. And that's a great passage. to just stop and think about. I mean, you don't. None of us deserve to be patted on the back for what we're doing. Let's never forget, we are what we are by what? By the grace of God. This is a blessing. Your ability and your being in the position where you can obey God is a blessing. You don't deserve any pat on the back. And the passage that Nancy was referring to is a wonderful passage. And you read that and you don't like it very much. We think, what a terrible master. But that's real life. A servant is to serve, and you keep on serving. And you don't get to the point in the middle of the day, well, I've done enough. No, you serve until you go to bed at night. And when you get up the next morning, you start serving again because you're the servant and the master is the master. And the master doesn't have to say thanks. Now, we know in real life we like to have a master that is grateful and that sort of thing. But whatever. He doesn't have to be. And he doesn't owe you anything. Master's the master. He tells you what to do and you do it. Now, we serve a God who is our master. But we also know he's a loving master, isn't he? So he's going to treat us right. He's going to treat us the way we should be treated. But at the end of the day, we need to have the attitude, God is God, and he's the one in charge. And I'm going to do what he says, whether I like it or not. Now, that takes some meekness in real life. Because a lot of times in dealing with human beings, that's not the way it is. It's not the attitude we develop. So it takes some meekness to submit ourselves to that degree. But that's what we need to have, and that's where the favor with God and the blessedness is. All right, let's look quickly at the meekness towards man. Again, towards God, it's humility and obedience towards God. But when we think about our meekness to man, that has to do more with that affable spirit that I talked about earlier. The idea of being kind and gentle in our treatment of other people. And that's true with everybody. Is that something? Should we just be meek towards our brethren? Everybody. How do you react when the waitress brings you out the wrong food? I've seen some brethren react in not such a good way. Just in every walk of life, when someone cuts you off on the freeway, what do you do? What's your reaction? That's the hardest place to be a Christian, on the freeway, isn't it? No, it shouldn't be. I mean, we just need to learn how to treat people in a humble, gentle fashion in everyday life. And so we need to do it. Yes. Yeah, good point. That could have a devastating effect. That could push people away from God, away from Christ. So some people act unfairly in that situation. They might, if Don Wright mistreats somebody out there in the world, they come in here to Brown Street and they see me preaching, their attitude is going to be, I don't want any part of that church. That's not fair. Because I misbehave doesn't mean that you all are all misbehaviors, but that's the world. And you need to know you represent something more than yourself. You represent Christ in his cause. And in a more restricted way, the Brown Street Church. And so how you act and how you treat people is important. And we need to be people who are constantly, again, in every walk of life, every day, not just when we're in a building like this, but treating people courteous with courtesy, being kind to people, that's meekness. And we need to have. It doesn't mean that we don't ever get angry. It doesn't mean that we don't have to rebuke people, but we do it with a controlled disposition. And so we need to apply that to our lives. Let's look quickly. We have just a couple of minutes. We'll get into yes, I'm sorry. Yes, absolutely. Yes. A great example. And that's, when people, now it doesn't get, persecution doesn't get any worse than that. Physically, they stoned him. And ultimately, of course, stoned him to death. But he was willing to forgive. I've often given the illustration, our time is about out, but I remember, this goes way back years ago now, where when we were in California and heard of a woman whose husband, they were driving along and their car broke down. And they happened to be a phone booth. So now you know how far back I'm going. but they had a phone. But she got out of the car. It's a true story. She got out of the car. He got out of the car and went to the phone booth to call whoever, someone to come and get them or get their car towed or whatever. But he was in the phone booth, and three young men came walking by and just opened fire on him and killed him. And again, true story. This was all over the news. But what caught the attention of me and many other people is that, you know, after it was all said and done, she was being interviewed about the situation, and she actually said that she was praying for those three young men. You know, they were just on drugs or something, and just the way the world is, something. They were just having fun in their drunken state or drug-induced state, whatever, but killed him. And yet later, she forgave them to the point where she said on TV, "I'm praying. I'm praying." I don't know what her religious background was or anything like that. But that's meekness, don't you think? The ability to forgive. Even when people are mistreating you and you're truly, in a real sense, the real victim, and you're willing to forgive. Stephen was like that. That was a great example there of Stephen. But he learned that from Jesus, because Jesus said it first on the cross, didn't he? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. So we need to learn how to treat our fellow man in every situation. James 3 at verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." Now you try treating your fellow man with those kind of things. Being peaceable, being gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. That's a good description of what it means to treat other people with meekness. But that's who we are. That's what we are. We're Christians. Blessed are the meek. We'll open up next week with a few examples of how, again, in real life, we can demonstrate that meekness. And then we'll go on to some examples of meekness. And in the end, when we finish all of this on meekness, you'll know for sure meekness is not weakness. And we need to have that in our life if we're going to be Christians. I appreciate your attention very much.